Have you ever felt frustrated with God? Have you ever wondered if God even cares? As you consider what's happening in the world around us, you can't help but despair. You see how injustice abounds and how evil goes unpunished, and you feel hopeless. Even as you think about your own life, you are discouraged. What do you feel about unanswered prayer? How do you feel when God seems silent? How do you cry when you have no tears left to cry? I don't think you have to be a Christian for very long to feel this way, to come to the place where you have to ask, God, what are you doing? What in the world are you doing with my life? I think every person in this room has dealt with disappointment and pain. And I think every person in this room has been met by the seeming silence of God. And yet every Christian that I've ever known who has gone through this has ended up stronger on the other side. They ended up with a deeper faith and an unshakable hope. Let me introduce you to one such person, to someone who knows what it's like to question God, to ask God, what are you doing with my life? But in his questioning, he grows in his understanding of God's character and God's plan. And he learns to trust God and to put his faith in the promises of God. That person is someone by the name of Habakkuk. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Or as the kids say in Carpenter Shop, Habakkuki. Habakkuki. Go to Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to start a short series in the book of Habakkuk, and I pray that the Lord will use this very book to take us on a journey from faith to deeper faith, from unrest to unwavering trust, from sadness and despair to hope and rejoicing. Reading from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress where they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Would you pray with me? Our God and our Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that by your grace you would sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Father, would you open our eyes today to behold wonderful things in your word? I pray that this sermon would be helpful and encouraging and that it would present Christ in all of his glory. We ask now by the power of your Spirit, you would grant us that what we know not teach us, what we are not make us, and what we have not give us. In Christ's name, amen. The book of Habakkuk, the point of Habakkuk is that we cannot live by what we see. It's where we learn that the righteous shall live by faith, and that despite our circumstances And despite what we see in the world around us, we can trust God. We can trust God who works all things for his glory and our good. Habakkuk is a short book with a powerful message. And it was written with a purpose of conveying one essential truth, that God's people can trust him despite the fact that all in the world is not right. Well, today I want to divide up my sermon into three parts. Point number one, a burdened prophet. Point number two, a frustrated question. And then point number three, a sovereign answer. Our passage is about a burdened prophet who asks a frustrated question and then receives a sovereign answer. Point number one, a burdened prophet. Habakkuk was a burdened prophet. Let me ask you, what do you know about Habakkuk? Well, let me give you three observations about who Habakkuk was. First, consider Habakkuk the prophet. Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet. Now, what does it mean to be a prophet? Well, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. A prophet serves as God's messenger by communicating God's word to God's people. Now, Habakkuk was one of the 12 minor prophets. The minor prophets preached during a period spanning more than three centuries, from 780 BC to 420 BC. And their job was to warn God's people about judgment, to call God's people to repent, and to give God's people hope for restoration. Now, of course, the minor prophets are minor, not because they're unimportant, but because they're short. They're short compared to the major prophets, such as Daniel or Ezekiel or Jeremiah. Now, Habakkuk was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. Remember that the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms. So there was the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And so Habakkuk was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah, to the southern kingdom of Israel. Now, this is important because I don't want you to make the mistake of interpreting this prophecy as a prophecy for the United States of America, as if we as a nation are the covenant people of God. This prophecy was a message for Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. It's important because every time something bad happens, for example, a shooting or some type of terrorist activity, there's always someone who will say that this is God's judgment on a certain group of people in our country, as prophesied by prophets like Habakkuk. No. This prophecy is about the Israelites in Judah. Now, as you'll see, there are many ways that we can apply this passage to our lives, but let's remember that it is primarily for the nation of Israel and specifically for the kingdom of Judah. Now, there are two things that were unique about Habakkuk's prophetic ministry. Habakkuk was a prophet during a unique time in Israel's history. The book of Habakkuk was probably written about 600 BC, which was during a time of transition in the balance of powers. The Assyrians, who had dominated the region for 200 years, were recently defeated by the Babylonians. So you see, this was a time of political unrest. It was a time of international turmoil due to Babylon's rise to power. So Habakkuk was a prophet during a unique time in Israel's history. Now, the second unique thing is the way Habakkuk prophesied. You see, Habakkuk is an unusual prophetic book. It's unusual because it never addresses God's people directly, but rather it's expressed as a conversation between Habakkuk and God. So this is the way the book works, right? So Habakkuk will ask some questions, and then God will answer his questions, and Habakkuk will ask some more questions, and God will answer him again before Habakkuk ends with a song. So this book is essentially a prophetic conversation. It's a prophetic conversation between Habakkuk and God, which was a unique way of communicating God's word to God's people. So that's two unique things about Habakkuk. He was a prophet during a unique time in Israel's history, and he had a unique way of communicating God's word to God's people. Now, what about Habakkuk the man? What was Habakkuk like? Well, we don't actually know a lot about him. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. We do know from chapter 3 that Habakkuk was a musician who played a string instrument. He probably worked as a musician at the temple. Now, as I was studying this, I was thinking, all right, who from our church sort of resembles Habakkuk? And, you know, all that I could think of was, I was thinking Dan, Chan, and Jose, and maybe Hojan a little bit too. And so I was thinking about those four guys. Like, if they were alive at 600 BC, you know, they would have known Habakkuk. They would have been working with him at the temple. But other than that, all we have is a name, the name Habakkuk. But what's in a name? Well, perhaps a great deal. The word Habakkuk means embrace. Martin Luther said that the reason his name was embrace was because God embraced him in his suffering. God comforted him in his despair. But other commentators say that the reason his name was embrace was because he wrestled with God. Habakkuk wrestled with God. In other words, when you think about embrace, think more of wrestling and less about hugging. So if you've ever seen a wrestling match, right? Two wrestlers will meet in the middle and then they will clinch or embrace. But they don't embrace in order to hug. They embrace in order to gain position to win the match. And Habakkuk was someone who truly wrestled with God. He was wrestling with God over the troubles that he was facing. And like Jacob, who also wrestled with God, after wrestling with God, Habakkuk was able to rest in God. His wrestling resulted in resting. So what was Habakkuk like? He was a man who wrestled with God. He was not afraid to be honest with God. He was willing to be open with God, to go to God with his troubles. And then lastly, consider Habakkuk and his burden. Right? So those are the prophet, the man, and the burden. In verse 1, the word oracle can also be translated burden. The burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw, or the burden that Habakkuk the prophet received. So Habakkuk was a burdened prophet. The content of his prophecy reflected the burdens of his heart. And so what we have in this entire book are the cries of a fearful and despondent saint. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, are you like Habakkuk? Are you burdened like Habakkuk? Maybe it's difficulties at your job, or maybe it's the fact that you currently don't have a job. Maybe it's a broken relationship or a broken marriage, or the loss of a family member or friend, or a debilitating illness. Or maybe it's when your idea of God's plan for your life doesn't match the actual course of your life. Well, if that's you, take comfort because you are not alone. Habakkuk knows what it's like to be burdened. Every Christian knows what it's like to be burdened. Brothers and sisters, I think that the book of Habakkuk confronts our tendency to dismiss our Christian experience. It confronts our tendency to dismiss Christian lament or Christian sorrow. You see, as Christians, I don't think we understand how to express sorrow. I don't think we understand how to lament when we're suffering. Because we feel like we have to put a smile on our face and act as if everything is okay. Right? We feel like we're too blessed to be stressed. Or we're told to turn our frowns upside down. Fake it until you make it. That's what some Christians believe. And that's how some Christians live. Here's another one. God will never give you more than you can handle. If you're truly a Christian, God will never give you more than you can handle. Brothers and sisters, that is a lie. The Bible never promises that. God frequently gives us more than we can handle. But you know what? He never gives us more than he can handle. And the reason he gives us more than we can handle is so that we will trust him and depend on him all the more. The Apostle Peter says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is what Habakkuk is doing. Notice that Habakkuk is not angry with God. He's not accusing God of wrongdoing, but he is being honest. He is expressing lament. And brothers and sisters, this is something that we as a church have to learn how to do. It should be normal for us as a church to express sorrow in seasons of suffering. It should be normal for us to ask another member, can you please pray for me? I'm really struggling. Can you please pray for me? It should be normal to sing songs that are in a minor key. Did you notice that some of the songs today were sung in a minor key? And one particular song that's usually not sung in a minor key was sung in a minor key. Did you notice that? Now, if you didn't notice that, that means you know nothing about music and I can't help you. Talk to Dan after service. Why are songs in a minor key? A minor key evokes melancholic and introspective feelings, which helps us to express sorrow during seasons of suffering. Let me ask you, did you feel uncomfortable singing those songs, those first two songs? And if you did, let me ask you, why was that the case? Here's my point. Do not dismiss Christian lament. Do not dismiss Christian sorrow. Life has a painful dimension to it, which is often ignored in our churches. We ignore it in ourselves, and we ignore it in others. Friends, it is okay to lament. Lament is how we grow. Lament is how we learn important truths about God. Lament is the pathway from sorrow to rejoicing. It's how we go from faith to deeper faith, from unrest to unwavering trust. So don't dismiss lament. Don't dismiss it in others, and don't dismiss it in yourself. Point number two, a frustrated question. Point number two, a frustrated question. In verses 2-4, we see why Habakkuk is so burdened. He asks a question out of frustration. And his question is essentially this: how long and why? How long and why? First, how long? He says, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? So the first question is, how long? Now the question how long reveals that Habakkuk has been praying for quite some time. He has been crying out for a long period of time, which, by the way, is an example of the persistent prayer of a faithful saint. It's an example of how God's people should pray. In Ephesians 6, Paul says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And that's what Habakkuk has done. He has persisted in praying for God's people. But the problem was that despite his persistence, God seemed silent. Right? He says, I call, but you don't listen. I cry out, but you don't save. Habakkuk is struggling with the seeming silence of God. He's struggling with the seeming inactivity of God. You don't answer and you don't save. Have you ever felt this way? So the first question is how long? But the second question is why? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you tolerate wrong? Now, what exactly is Habakkuk talking about? Here he mentions violence and iniquity and wrong. What exactly is he talking about? Well, let me tell you about what was happening in Israel. You see, in addition to political turmoil from Babylon's rise to power, God's people were struggling from within. Habakkuk lived during the reign of King Jehoiakim, who was a very terrible king. Let me tell you about Jehoiakim. And by the way, no relation to Eric Kim. Eric Kim, who is a wonderful guy and a deacon at our church. This is Jehoiakim. The prophet Jeremiah reveals that Jehoiakim promoted violence amongst God's people. He killed people. He afflicted the poor. He persecuted any who opposed him, including prophets like Habakkuk. Under his administration, even the priesthood was corrupt. And his corrupt leadership affected every area of life in Jerusalem. So you see, the people were already trending away from God. They were trending away, trending towards sin and lawlessness. And so what Habakkuk was describing were not the sins of those outside of Israel, right? Or Assyria or Babylon. He was describing the sins of people in Israel, the sins of the unrighteous in Judah. We know this because in verse 4, he says that the law was paralyzed, right? God's law, the Torah, was paralyzed. It had no power. It was not being followed. People were ignoring it and violating it. And as a consequence, he says, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. What happens when you ignore God's law? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And he goes on with the assessment that justice never goes forth. Right? No law, no justice. No law, you ignore God's law, justice never goes forth. And when it does go forth, it goes forth perverted. This is a bad time in Israel's history. It was a time characterized by growing rebellion against God. And Habakkuk has had enough. How long and why? Now, though Habakkuk's complaints might seem extreme, surely we can identify with his burdens. Because we also live during a time characterized by rebellion against God, where it seems like evil always triumphs and justice always fails. For example, think about abortion. Think about abortion. 1 million babies slaughtered every year. 1 million image bearers of God slaughtered every year in this country, many times funded by taxpayer dollars. How long and why? What about the problem of physical and sexual abuse? Children being abused by adults, wives being abused by husbands, abuse at colleges and universities, abuse sometimes even in the church. How long and why? Consider the senseless violence, murder, rape, and crime in our streets. What about the innocent child last week who was shot during a drive-by gang shooting? Or the student from the University of Georgia who was raped and murdered while jogging? How long and why? What about corruption in government? Political corruption. Government officials taking bribes happening right here in New York. How long and why? A few weeks ago, I read an article about sex trafficking and the Super Bowl. And I found out that, did you know that sex trafficking is a $9.5 billion a year industry in America? 250,000 kids every year are at risk for sex trafficking, and the majority of them are between the ages of 12 and 14. How long and why? Surely we can identify with Habakkuk's cries. You know, human beings have asked this question, how long and why, for ages. For centuries, philosophers have asked this very question. They pondered what's known as the problem of evil. In fact, for unbelievers, the problem of evil is the number one reason that's cited for their unbelief. And it goes like this. Given the existence of evil and injustice, God is either good but not all-powerful, or he's all-powerful but he's not good. Either way, the biblical claim that God is both all-powerful and all-good is untrue. Hence, God does not exist. That's the problem of evil for unbelievers. But you know, the problem of evil is also an issue for believers. It's an issue for God's people. Christians believe that there is a God in heaven who is both sovereign and good. But how do we reconcile that with the presence of evil and injustice in the world? How do we reconcile a good God with an evil world? Or as the prophet Jeremiah puts it, why do the wicked prosper? These are questions that Habakkuk is dealing with. Questions about the existence of evil, the absence of justice, and the suffering of God's people. And these are questions that we deal with as well. How long and why? Now, let me just take a minute to address something that some of you might be thinking. Isn't it wrong to complain about God? Should we ever question God? I mean, didn't God condemn the Israelites for complaining in the wilderness? What's the difference? What's the difference between Habakkuk and the Israelites in the wilderness? Here's one difference. Habakkuk brought his complaints to God. He brought his complaints to God in prayer, while the Israelites grumbled in their own hearts. Friends, when you suffer, how often do you bring your complaints to God? How often do you go to God in prayer? You see, instead of grumbling, bring your lament to God. I mean, after all, he's the only one who can do something. Mark Vrogrop, the author of the book Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, defines lament as prayer in pain that leads to trust. He says, lament is prayer in pain that leads to trust. In other words, true Christian lament always begins with prayer. It begins with seeking the Lord in prayer. Lamentation without prayer is simply complaining. Lamentation without prayer is simply complaining. It's not Christian lament. True Christian lament always begins with prayer. Now, it might begin with a frustrated question. It might begin there, but it ends with joyful praise. Some of you are stuck in a season of suffering, and you're stuck because you don't know where to begin. I implore you, follow the pattern of the burden prophet. Begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. And friends, if this is too simplistic for you, why aren't you doing it? You know, Ed always says that every time a couple has marital problems, you can almost always guarantee that the couple is not praying together. They're not praying at all. I have found that to be true, especially in my own marriage. I think it's our tendency to wallow in pity instead of praying, right? We can identify with Habakkuk's problems, but we're strangers to his practice. Habakkuk brought his complaints to God. His journey from fear to faith began with prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Bring your complaints to God in prayer. And then and only then, you can begin your journey from faith to deeper faith. Point number three, a sovereign answer. Point number three, a sovereign answer. In verses 5 through 11, we see God's answer to Habakkuk's questions. We see the answer of a sovereign God to the prophet's complaints. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. So I think that there are at least three parts of God's answer here. And here's the first part. Number one, God says, I am doing a work in your days. I am doing a work in your days. So Habakkuk asks God, what are you doing? Why are you not doing anything? Or why are you not doing anything about evil and injustice? And then God says, I am doing something. I am doing something. I am doing a work in your days. This reinforces the biblical teaching that God is always working in our lives. He's not far from us. He's not detached from us. God is always at work in our lives. For those who love God, All things work together for good. All things work together for good. We may not understand what God is doing, nor see what God is doing, but God is always actively working out his plan for his glory and our good. So no matter how long or how deep your suffering, God is up to something in your life. In every heartache, in every disappointment, in every suffering, God is doing something. John Piper once said that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may only be aware of three of them, or you may not be aware of any of them. But God says, I am doing a work in your days. Deep in the dark and hidden minds, with never failing skill, he fashions all his bright designs and works his sovereign will. God ordains all that comes to pass, and God is always working out his sovereign will in our lives. Now, God also says this. This is the second thing. I'm doing something that you might not expect. I'm doing a work that you would not believe if told. I'm going to do something that neither you nor anyone else would expect. You know, oftentimes God does things in our lives that we wouldn't expect. His plan is not what we expect, but his plan is always best. God moves in mysterious ways. He really does, but his ways are always best. And then lastly, God says, I am raising up the Chaldeans. I am raising up the Chaldeans. What is God doing? Verse 6, God is raising up the Chaldeans. Now, who in the world are the Chaldeans? Well, the Chaldeans are the Babylonians. God is going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment on Judah. He says that this bitter and hasty nation will march through the earth. You know what that means? That means that they will conquer all the other nations, including Judah. So this is referring to Babylon's impending invasion of Jerusalem and the exile of God's people in 586 BC. Now this was not the answer that Habakkuk expected. Habakkuk's question was, how long? God says soon, but soon because I'm raising up the Babylonians. Habakkuk's question was, what about evil? What about injustice? And God says, I will judge evil. I will judge injustice, but I'm going to do that through the Babylonians. This is not what Habakkuk expected. And then the rest of the passage from verses 7 through 11 is a description of the Babylonians. And by the way, if you've read this description, you'll see that the Babylonians are not who you call for a national crisis. They're not the United Nations. In these verses, we see how powerful they are and how wicked they are. Take a look at verse 7. Verse 7 says that they are dreaded and fearsome. They're terrible and scary. And then we see how immoral they are. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. They set their own standard of justice, and they promote their own dignity, their own honor. We also see that they're a military juggernaut, right? So forget trying to beat them in battle. It's not going to happen. You know, most countries did not have horses. The Babylonians had horses. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. So to say that a military has horses and horsemen is like saying that they have an air force. They strike hard and they strike fast. In verse 9, we see that they also have a reputation for violence. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. And you know, the only thing more impressive than their power is their pride. They scoff at kings and laugh at rulers. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. And then verse 11, their own might is their God. Their own might is their God. They worship their own power. So what's the point? The point is this: God has will to use a wicked nation to exercise judgment on Judah. A God has will to use an evil nation for his glory. God is sovereign. He's sovereign. He is so sovereign that he can even use an evil nation to accomplish his purposes. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over evil. He is sovereign over suffering. He's sovereign over pain. And he's sovereign over hardship. God is sovereign. Now, in the next sermon, we're going to go through Habakkuk's reaction to this. Habakkuk, as you would expect, is going to question this and say, why the Babylonians? Right? Why would you deal with evil with more evil? Why the Babylonians? But that's another sermon for another day. Let me give you two applications to consider from verses 5 through 11. The first application is that all evil will be judged by God. All evil will be judged by God. God will not stand by and do nothing. God is truly just. And one day he will punish sin and he will punish all evil and injustice. Therefore, God's people can trust him as we wait for his justice. God's people can trust him as we wait for his justice. Some of you have been deeply wronged in your life. You've suffered grave injustice. Know that every wrong, every injustice, and every evil that you have been the victim of will be punished by God. God's people can trust him as we wait for his justice. Here's a second application. One of the places the New Testament quotes Habakkuk is in Acts chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles out, please turn to Acts 13. Go to Acts 13, verse 38, where the Apostle Paul quotes Habakkuk 1, verse 5. And he uses it to point to God's judgment for sin. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are ministering to people in Antioch, and Paul is preaching to Jews in the synagogue. Listen to what he says in Acts 13, verse 38. He says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, that's Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about." And he says this is Habakkuk 1, verse 5. "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you would not believe even if one tells it to you." Paul quotes Habakkuk 1, verse 5. And he does it here as a warning to all who reject Jesus Christ. God's judgment on Judah by means of the Babylonians points to a greater judgment that will come for those who reject Christ. And just like the Babylonians were coming, God's judgment is also coming. Now, for those of you who are not Christians, if you're here today and you are not a believer, I really want you to listen to what Paul is saying. God's judgment of Judah through the Babylonians is nothing compared to what awaits those who reject Jesus. But through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Jesus, forgiveness is offered to you. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on human flesh and he lived a perfect life without sin. The life that we were called to live, but we failed to live. He died on a cross for sinners, sinners like me and for sinners like you. And on that cross, the Father judged him. The Father crushed him. And he crushed him with something greater than the Babylonian army. Bearing sin and shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned he stood. Jesus was crushed by the Father. He was crushed by God's wrath. He was crushed for sinners like me and for sinners like you. So do not delay. Something worse than Babylon is coming. God's wrath on the day of judgment is coming. But for those who believe, there is forgiveness of sins. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Let me close with four points of application. Four ways I think we can apply this passage to our lives. Application number one, reject the prosperity gospel. Reject the prosperity gospel. Back to Christian lament. I think one reason people dismiss Christian lament is because of the effect of the prosperity gospel. Now, of course, I think most of you, if not all of you, already reject the prosperity gospel. You know that the prosperity gospel is both dangerous and damning. You reject the lie that God always wants to heal you and to bless you materially. But what I'm asking you to do here is to reject the more subtle form of prosperity in our hearts. You see, I think that the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel has seeped into our hearts, affecting not so much our theology, but our expectations. As Christians, we expect that life will be easy. We expect that life will be comfortable, that we're going to be free from burdens and troubles and trials. We expect that God will never give us more than we can handle. But Habakkuk reminds us that we live in a fallen world. We live in a post-Genesis 3 world. Friends, do not presume that just because you're a Christian, you're going to have success and health and comfort. Do not presume that life will be easy. Life on this side of heaven is supposed to be hard. You know why? Because we're not in heaven yet. It's supposed to be difficult. Work is supposed to be hard. Marriage is at times can be hard. Parenting is really hard. Illness is incredibly hard. The death of a loved one is unbearable. And so it is normal at times to experience lamentation. In fact, if we do enjoy success, if we do enjoy health and wealth, we should see it as a special blessing from God. And likewise, we should not be embittered when life does get hard. We should not grumble and get angry when our life does not meet our expectations, especially if our expectations have strayed from what the Bible promises. Reject the subtle form of prosperity in our hearts. Application number two, learn how to complain the right way. Learn how to complain the right way. And by the way, let me clarify what I mean by complain. I don't mean like, you know, whining, right? What I mean by that is how to ask questions of God in a biblically faithful way. A biblical complaint is asking questions of God in a biblically faithful way. Here are four steps for offering biblical complaints, and this is from the book Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, which, you know, if a preacher mentioned it twice, you should probably go out and buy it. Step number one, be humble. Be humble in your complaint. If you're going to offer a complaint, it has to be done with a humble heart. There is never a place to be angry with God. It is a sin to be angry with God. However, there is a place to ask difficult questions as long as you're coming in humility. So don't be proud. Do not demand things from God as if you're owed something from God. Check your arrogance at the door and be humble in your complaint. Step number two, be honest. Be honest with God. God is not surprised by your struggles. So pray honestly. Be honest in your complaint. Step number three, pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. Pray using the language of Scripture. The Bible gives you God-inspired language to pray back to God. So pray the Bible. Here's a list of passages where we see questions being asked of God. You're not going to be able to write it down, so just get it from me later. But here are questions that are being asked of God using the language of the Psalms. How and why? Step number four, don't just complain. Don't just complain. Complaints were never meant to be an end in itself. Biblical complaining was designed to move us along in our lament. We bring our complaints for the purpose of moving us towards God so that we can trust him like we've never before. So that's four steps for offering biblical complaints. Application number three, which is closely related to application number two, learn how to lament by reading the Psalms. Learn how to lament by reading the Psalms. One of the reasons God gave us the Psalms was to teach us how to lament. Did you know that a third of the Psalms are Psalms of Lament? These are words inspired by God to teach us how to think, what to say, and how to pray when we suffer. In the Psalms, God has given us his very words to express the deepest agonies of the soul in the context of worship. They're God's words for us. They're not just God's words to us, but they're God's words for us. So learn how to lament by reading the Psalms. Read the Psalms over and over until you have the vocabulary to lay your heart before God. And if you do that, you will have the resources to cope with suffering and to keep worshiping through the hardest times. Learn how to lament by reading the Psalms. Last application number four, remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. Brothers and sisters, stop placing all your trust in your emotions. The Bible never says trust your emotions or follow your heart. The Bible says remember God's promises and believe. The Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. Christians are to live life through the eyes of faith, because faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen, which means that Christians do not just believe in God, they believe God. They trust him. They trust him even when life doesn't make sense. Christians lament by going to God in honest prayer that they might remember his promises and trust him. Trust the one who works all things for his glory and our good. And that's what the book of Habakkuk is about. That's what life is about. Life is a journey from faith to deeper faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that there are many things in our lives that we cannot understand. We bring our questions, our burdens, and our hardships to you now with humility, knowing that you don't owe us anything, but yet you invite us to give you our burdens. And so we do. And we do so believing that you are the God who is sovereign and good. And for those who love you, all things work together for good. Lord, help us to be a church that points each other to Christ when afflicted, when life doesn't make sense. Cause us to draw near to him in our affliction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.